You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Suffering is universal, and I think it's not controversial for me to say that. You know, we all go through times that are difficult, you know, and it's in those times when things are difficult that our faith is really tested. Because when things are going well, it's easy for us to say, you know, God is good, God is great. It's easy to trust him when life is good. But it's really in those moments where we face difficulty that it's harder to believe, that our faith is tested. And it's in those moments that there are opportunities for our faith to be strengthened and our trust in God deepened. But if we're not careful, there can also be times that can separate us from God. And so we need to be careful. And the late Tim Keller talks about this well, and I've got a quote from him up on the screen. And he says that at the heart of why people disbelieve and believe in God, of why people decline and grow in character, of how God becomes less real and more real to us, is suffering. You know, suffering challenges our faith. And what I hope is that this morning, through the passage, through our psalm, we will learn how we can experience God's presence in times of difficulty, and that our faith would be strengthened in those times rather than diminished. And so our passage today is in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is a psalm of David, and it really is about one of the lowest points in his life. And I think we need to understand the context of the psalm to really understand the psalm itself. You know, the time when David writes this psalm is when he's fleeing for his life. You know, at this point, David, he's being falsely accused, or he's a rising star in Israel. But it's got to the point where Saul, the king of Israel, is jealous of how much David is doing. And he actually determines that he's going to kill David. And so David is running for his life. And David finds himself in the hands of his enemies, the Philistines. And in order to escape that capture, he needs to pretend to be insane so that they would let him go. 1 Samuel 21 puts it like this. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, that's David. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. You know, this is David, and this is how desperate he was. He was in such a desperate circumstance that to save his own life, this is what he had to do, to pretend to be insane. And ultimately, David survives this episode, and out of that comes this beautiful psalm, Psalm 34. And so I'm hoping that as we go through this psalm, we will have some things that we can take away and apply in our times of difficulty. So I'm going to read through the psalm, and then I'll pray and we'll get started. So Psalm 34, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called out, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants, and no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. Right. What a great psalm. So Lord, this morning, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, Lord. May we receive from you. May you speak through me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so through this great psalm, which has come out of this time of great difficulty in David's life, I think there are three challenges or three instructions which David gives us as the audience that will help us to experience God's presence through our times of difficulty and through our times of suffering. And so the three challenges that I want to look at today are to praise God, to taste God, and to fear God. And so we'll go through each of those one by one. So firstly, to praise God. And if we start by looking at the first few verses, notice how many times and in how many different ways David calls us to praise. He says, I will extol the Lord. Oh, his praise will be on my lips. Glory in the Lord. Rejoice. Exalt his name together. You know, David calls us to praise the Lord. But not only that, he calls us to praise the Lord at all times. You know, not just when things are going well, not just when we've got that promotion or when we've, you know, had that really nice meal, but at the times where we don't want to praise God as well, in our times of sadness. And I think that those are the hard parts, you know, because it's easy to praise when things are going well, much harder, you know, when your favorite bubble tea has been sold out at the shop, or when you forgot to sign that permission slip you were supposed to sign 3 days ago. It's harder to praise God in those circumstances. But David calls us to praise at all times. And God's praise is always on his lips, not always, but always. And why? Why should we praise God at all times? Because when we go through these difficult times, we can actually experience God's presence through praise. And how? Firstly, because praise reminds us of who God is. And I love that Jordan was sharing about that during the worship this morning. But David reminds us that for the Christian, our glory is found in God. You know, our glory is found in God. It's not about what I have done, but it's about what God has done, and it's about who God is. And so in worship, it reminds us that he is God and I am not. You know, then when we are weak, we remember that God is strong. Then when we lack, we remember that God is our provider. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians, that I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because our worth is not defined by what we achieve or what we fail to achieve, but our glory is found in God. And that's what David reminds us to do through praise. And when we praise, we remind ourselves of this fact, that he loves us, that he's for us, and that doesn't change with our circumstances. And it's an incredible comfort. And I've certainly found this to be true in my own life. You know, sometimes there are days where at the end of the day, it's been stressful, it's been bad, people have said things or whatever, and yet at the end of the day, the last thing you think about is praising God. But sometimes all you need to do, you turn on, or I turn on, worship music, and it reminds me of who God is. It reminds me that God is worthy to be praised. It reminds me that God is for me and not against me. And though I may not start feeling like I want to say those words, as you soak in that, it really ministers to you. I find that those words become real. Because the fact at the end of the day is that whether or not I praise, God hasn't changed. You know, he is worthy of praise whether I praise him or not. He loved me even before I started praising him. He was worthy of praise before I even opened my mouth. But through praise, those truths become real to me, and it ministers to me, and joy begins to return. And that's why Kay Warren would say it this way. She says that joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in all things. You know, sometimes we need to start by making a choice to praise God. And as we praise God, we experience his presence because we understand that he is God. He loves us. He's for us. He hasn't changed no matter what we are going through. And so we praise God, firstly, to remind us who God is. But secondly, we praise God to remember what God has done for us so we can be thankful. David thanks God for answering him, for delivering him from fear, for removing his shame and rescuing him from trouble. You know, thanksgiving is such an important part of praise. When we give thanks, we remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. You know, James would say that every good and perfect gift is from God. You know, and just as we go through difficult times, we go through a lot of good times as well. But as humans, our tendency is to remember the bad times and not so much the good times. And I think that's why we take so many pictures in good times, in the hope that we will remember them in the bad times. And I feel that sometimes, you know, with God, we almost need that feature on your phone. You know, I'm sure many of you have this as well, where your phone will throw up a picture every now and again of what happened in December 10, 2025, or this happened August 15th in 2023. And you look at that picture and you're encouraged because you go, hey, that was a great time, actually. And imagine if we had the same sort of thing for our work or our walk with God. You know, in December last year, God answered your prayer. Last week, you had a great day where actually nothing bad happened. Praise God. You know, but sometimes we forget. You know, we walk through life without taking stock of those moments. And we really need to actively develop or cultivate thanksgiving as part of our walk so that we understand that God has been with us all along. You know, he's been working in our lives, even if we don't feel that that's happening right this second. You know, on Friday, I inadvertently, actually, who knows how this happened, dropped my wallet at work. And I didn't even know that I had lost it. I'd gone out for lunch, and I dropped my wallet. And I only found out because it was picked up by a university student who must have looked in my wallet, seen where I lived, and actually walked half an hour to my house to drop it back. So, you know, praise God for this university student. That's amazing. You know, half an hour on a 35-degree day is a really long way away, you know. And I suppose we could see that, as Priscilla did, as, you know, an example of my forgetfulness. But I choose to see that as an example of God's faithfulness. Amen? And so I think we need to look at these things and remember them. Over the last few years, at dinner time, we try and start the meal by everybody recounting what they're grateful for during the day. And let me tell you, it was really funny when we started because there was a whole lot of awkward silence. The occasional, I'm grateful for this dinner that's in front of me right now. But after hundreds of days of practice, I think both the boys as well as us have become just that little bit better at recognizing what God is doing in our lives. And so if I could encourage you, you know, I think we need to try and develop a practice of gratitude. You know, we need to make it a habit that we look back and see the things that God has done for us. Because when we look back and see those things, when we recognize them, then we're grateful. And it draws us closer to God and it makes us, helps us to realize that he was there all along, all along. And so David's first challenge to us is to praise. And so if we move on then to his second challenge, David's second challenge is to taste. He says in verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, I think one thing that we love in Australia is good coffee, right? Many people love a good coffee. And as part of the coffee culture, when you find a good type of bean, you can't wait to share that with someone else. You know, people swap beans all the time. You guys got to try this coffee bean. It tastes really good, you know, because you've enjoyed it and you want that joy to move on to another person. And that's why you do it. And I think that in that same way, that's what David is doing here. You know, he has just gone through his lowest moment and he is saying, look at what God has done for me. You know, it's almost a dare. It's a challenge. He says, taste and see. He challenges us to taste and see that God is good. He's confident that we won't be disappointed. You know, because the reality here is that God is not distant. He's close to us. You know, David would go on to say in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their cry. In verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. And verse 18, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. You know, sometimes when we suffer or when we're going through a difficulty, we're tempted to turn away from God. You know, we think, oh, maybe God doesn't want to know about my small trouble, or maybe God doesn't care about what's happening with me. He's far away, you know. He doesn't know what's going on with me. But David reminds us that the opposite is the actual fact, that God is close to us. He's attentive to our cries. He wants to hear from us. He's watching us, you know, and he's close to the brokenhearted. God walks with us through the good times and the difficult times. And this verse reminds us that he is present in our suffering. You know, God is close. He's not far away. And so he invites us to come to him, to taste him, to talk to him honestly, and to cast our cares on him. Peter would put it this way, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know, God is close to us. He wants to know what we're going through. He's not some distant God that doesn't care about us. He wants to be involved in our struggles. So God is close. And at this point, I think it's important to address another truth about suffering. You know, I think sometimes we're tempted to become bitter to God for allowing suffering to occur in the first place. You know, we ask, why me? Why is this happening to me, of all people? But it's important, I think, for us to recognize that nowhere in the Bible does God actually promise that following him means that we'll live a life without trouble, you know, that we'll live a trouble-free life. If we're expecting it as Christians that we'll never have a difficult day again because we believe in Jesus, then we're going to be disappointed, unfortunately. You know, the Bible doesn't promise that we're going to have instant removal of our suffering, but instead God promises that he will be with us through our suffering, that he will journey with us, and that ultimately he will deliver us in his timing. You know, he says that in him we have a hope and a future, that he's working for our good, and that ultimately he will deliver us. And so that gives us the strength to endure in our times of suffering, knowing that God is with us, that he cares, and that ultimately he will deliver us in his time. And I think we see this in David's life. You know, we look at where David was at this point in time. If there was ever a person who could claim that they were being hard done by God, it would be David at that point. You know, if we think about what had been happening in David's life up until now, he was essentially a shepherd boy. He was anointed by God, or by Samuel rather, to be the next king of Israel. He was called a man after God's own heart. He was blessed by God in his defeat of Goliath. He had been working for Israel. He'd defeated many of the enemies of Israel as part of his military campaigns. He'd done so much for God and he'd done so much for Israel. And yet here he is, unfairly being persecuted, running for his life, running scared to the point where he is essentially debasing himself before his own enemies in order to survive. And I think that if anyone could be bitter about things, it would be him in that moment. But is David bitter? No. He comes out of it and he challenges us and he says, taste and see that God is good. He says, God is good, never in doubt. And so let's take heart. When suffering comes, you know, let's not give up hope. Let's not let our suffering stop us from turning towards God. He is with us and ultimately he will be victorious. And so how? How do we do it? How do we taste and see? You know, verse 8 would continue to say, after taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So let's learn to take refuge in him. The Hebrew imagery here is like seeking shelter in the shadow of a tree. And I think that's something we can all be familiar with in Perth in the summer in particular. You know, when it's a 40-plus degree day, the heat can feel oppressive. And our troubles can be like that as well. All we want is shelter in the shade. And that is what God is saying to us. You know, he is saying he is our shelter in the storm, if only we will come to him. And so I think the way that we do this is firstly by speaking truth to God, you know, telling him how we feel. Jeff talked about this last week, you know, to be honest with God. We don't need to sugarcoat how we're feeling. God's ears are attentive to our cries. If we have trouble, he wants to hear about it. Let's be honest. Let's pour out our heart to God. Let's tell him what our trouble is in prayer. And then after that, let's trust that he will deliver us in his time. Trust that he is for us and that he's got a future for us. And then thirdly, take comfort in knowing that while we wait, that while we endure, that he is close to us, that he's not far away, but he's with us throughout it. And that's how we taste and see that God is good. And if we move on to the third challenge, David's third exhortation or third instruction is found in verse 9. He says, "Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." Now, when we hear the phrase, "fear the Lord," you know, we can easily misunderstand it because we read it in our own context. We read fear of the Lord much like we would think of a fear of spiders or fear of heights, you know, a sort of terror or phobia. But I think this is where we as readers of the Bible try and understand that context matters to the interpretation of things like fear of the Lord. And I'll give you an example of that in our modern context. I've got the front of the West Australian, and this was during the recent Ashes campaign, which is the cricket between Australia and England. Now, we look at that, and we all understand straight away that the captain of England is not actually a duck, okay? That he is a human, right? And that seems very obvious because we understand that in the context of a newspaper, they're speaking, you know, they're using wordplay to attract us in that title. But imagine you're someone reading this newspaper article 2,000 years from now, and you don't know the language, you know, you don't understand the culture of 21st century Perth. The meaning might not be so obvious. They might think, oh, they had these two-legged creatures called ducks back in the 21st century. You know, they won't understand that wordplay. And so that's in the same way when we encounter the phrase, fear of the Lord, we need to understand it the way the first century audience would have understood it. You know, and in the wisdom literature of the Bible, in Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, etc., the fear of the Lord refers to a reverential awe towards God. It means recognizing who God truly is. It means putting him in his rightful place in our lives. And most importantly, it means walking in obedience to him. And so David explains this in verse 11. He says, come, my children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And what does he say after this? He's talking about actions. He says, keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And so to fear God actually means to live rightly before him. And this is difficult to do, you know, when we face injustice or persecution. Our first instinct is rarely peace. You know, if you're in a queue, let's say at the supermarket, and someone cuts in front of you, peace really isn't the first thing on your mind. Godly behavior is not the first thing that comes into our thoughts. But what we're doing when we exercise the fear of the Lord, when we walk right before him, what we're actually saying is that we're trusting that God's justice will prevail, that God is the one who's going, at the end of the day, to save us. And so because of that, we don't need to get even. You know, we don't need to respond in anger or bitterness. Instead, we can pursue peace and kindness because we trust that God will do what is right at the end of the day. And again, I'm going to turn back to David's life. Because after all of this, after he's hunted by Saul and he narrowly escapes as he does in this verse, if you move a few chapters down in 1 Samuel, it comes to a point where Saul is actually at the mercy of David. He comes across Saul vulnerable and alone in a cave, and he's faced with the option of killing Saul in that moment, which would be the worldly wise thing to do at the end of the day and what all of his advisors advise him to do. They say, you know, this guy has been persecuting you for years. He's been trying to kill you for years. Here he is on a silver platter. We can make all our problems go away. But does David do it? No, he doesn't do it. He refused to harm Saul because he's still God's person at the end of the day. And that's what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord, to do what is right and trust that God ultimately will be the one to get justice for us. And so David, in this psalm, shows us the alternative of trusting in God, which is trusting in ourselves. You know, he likens trusting in ourselves to being like lions, because we think of lions as being the apex predators, right? The apex predators of the jungle, of the savannah. And we might like to imagine ourselves that way, you know, strong, capable, in control. But David tells us that even lions grow hungry and weak. And so it tells us that no matter how strong we are, no matter how much security we think we can build up for ourselves, ultimately it's temporary. But trusting in God is everlasting. Trusting in God is everlasting. And that is why David can say that those who fear the Lord lack nothing. Not that we don't have material needs, but that we can trust in a God who will provide, that we can trust in a God who loves us, and that we can trust in a God who ultimately will provide for us. And so that's what it means. And so the challenge really here is to pursue what is good. You know, during our week, when we're faced with lies, to speak truth, to respond with peace when there's offense, and to bless others when we have the opportunity. You know, this is how we walk in the Lord, because walking in the Lord takes trust, and that's how we grow closer with God. Now, to land this, I really want to focus in on verse 20 to tie it all together. And so let's look at that. Verse 20 says that he will protect all his bones and not one of them will be broken. And it's a remarkable verse because ultimately it points towards Jesus, our Savior. David writes it in this context about a righteous person, that God protects them so completely that not a bone will be broken. But then centuries later, we come to Jesus' crucifixion in John 19:36. Jesus is on the cross The soldiers come to break his legs, but don't end up doing it because he is already dead. And John would go on to tell us that this happened so that scripture would be fulfilled, that not one of his bones would be broken. And so it's a beautiful thing that not only does this psalm, you know, speak to Jesus, but it points directly to Jesus. And not only does it point directly to Jesus, it's fulfilled in Jesus' life. Because Jesus demonstrated all of these practices in his own walk. You know, Jesus praised God in his darkest moments. You know, Matthew 26:30, it tells us that right after the Last Supper, he and the disciples sang a hymn. This is just as he was about to be arrested in the garden. He consistently drew close to God by withdrawing on his own to pray. We're taught that in Luke. And he's the one who walked in the fear of God perfectly. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, not my will, but your will, God. You know, he does, or he believes, or trusts that the Father would use his suffering for a greater purpose. And so ultimately, Psalm 34 is fulfilled in Jesus. And because of Jesus, Psalm 34 also applies to us. Because as we read about the righteous, when we read about God's deliverance in the psalm, that's us. That's the gospel message at the end of the day, that through Jesus, we would have our ultimate salvation, because he has saved us from our ultimate affliction, which is sin. That through the cross, our sins are forgiven, and we are the righteous in God's eyes. And so everything that we see here in the psalm about the righteous, about God being close and for us, it all is for us now because of Jesus. And that is the invitation of the gospel at the end of the day, if we were to sum it up, to taste and see that God is good, that Jesus has died for each and every one of us, that he has won that ultimate victory, and he invites us to taste and see, to draw close to God, and to come into relationship with him. And that's the gospel message at the end of the day. And so the real challenge is whether we can step into that this week. And I want to leave us just with an application, you know, an application which is, you know, this week as we go about our lives, if we are in times of difficulty or in times of trouble, let's have a little Psalm 34 moment ourselves. That is to stop and to praise God for one thing about who he is. You know, his faithfulness or his goodness or his work for us or the things that he's done for us in the past. Then after that, let's draw near to him. Tell him what our problem is. Pray to him. Rest in him. And tell him what it is that's going on. And finally, to choose an action that reflects that trust in him, whether it be to forgive the person that's offended you, whether it is to speak in kindness rather than to retaliate with harshness in our situation. You know, when suffering comes, let's praise, let's draw near to him, and let's choose to do what's good this week. We learn that through Psalm 34, and that's how we will abide in God and experience his presence. Amen. Let's end with a prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your word through Psalm 34, Lord. And Lord, we know that troubles will come, but we trust that you are good, Lord, that you are with us throughout all of our sufferings, Lord, and that you care about us. You're not a God who's distant. You're not a God who's uncaring. But you love us. You care for us, Lord, and ultimately we can trust that you have conquered our ultimate affliction, which is sin, Lord. And I thank you that we can live in righteousness, that we can live as a child of God because of what you have done. And so, Lord, help us to live that out in our weeks. I pray you would help us to live it out in our lives. And I pray that through our times of suffering, Lord, that there'd be opportunities where we'll grow closer to you, Lord, that we'll learn to rely on you more and to trust in your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.